thank you, Mr. Nick. Feeling pretty good today. Still have a little bit of the brain fog, but on occasion. I just hope I don't for the next 45 minutes to hour or so. I'm going to ask you a question, seeing you ask me a question. Which scripture did I quote? You asked me 2 Corinthians 9, 7. I've got to remember what I said. I quoted verse 6.
Okay.
I was one verse off. What it was is when I think that passage through, I think it through based on the negative side of it, and then I think it through as two verses. So it's one of those things. I actually had the right passage. I just had the wrong part of the right passage. But I just wanted to see if you knew what it was, seeing you were throwing that at me. So anyways, seeing that he already gave my sermon, I can leave. Seriously, it was a beautiful lead-in. He actually did take a couple of my scriptures. I will still use them. I'll just probably do them more of a passing quote rather than turn to them. But I'm talking about the law today also, needless to say. But I'm looking at the law from a slightly different perspective than what he is. I'm looking essentially at the history of the law. Back in 1995, we all know what we went through, those of us who were around at the time. And I stayed with Worldwide for about 7-8 months after the split. And finally, there was one day where Jim Roberts was giving a sermon, and he said, "Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to keep the law anymore?" And that was Thanksgiving weekend, 95. And I said then, there's no way that's true. So I stopped attending there, and over about the next 7 to 8 months, sat down and did a detailed research, a study on the law. And I went to it from several different directions. If there was any way, there was any question about whether the law was in force or what parts of the law were in force, I dug into it. And so what I'm doing today is essentially paraphrasing several months of study. And what happens after about the 8 months, I met with Jess Ernest, who was the pastor at Worldwide, and then Dale Schurter, who is the pastor here. And we both had roughly 3-hour discussions, over which most of it was over this topic. So what this is a very brief, because we spent probably 2 hours out of 3 talking about this, overview of what I did in my research and when I talked to them to see what they agreed with and what they disagreed with. So I would like to start actually looking at the law. Exodus chapter 20. Now, this becomes one of those things where when I prepare a sermon, and I'm going to explain what happened here, because I'm changing my introduction quite a bit. I don't use this Bible until almost the last minute. I'm on internet. I sometimes will grab other Bibles, but I really don't dig into this one until right near the very, shortly before I come up. And I see something that just makes the point better than what I was going to make it. So what's going to happen is you're going to have Exodus 20 verses 3 through 17, which is the Ten Commandments. And with each commandment, I am just going to read what they have here. That is what Jesus said about that commandment. That's a better introduction than what I had planned. But you're going to be writing 11 scriptures in about the next 2 minutes. So you may want to have your pen ready to go. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So that's Matthew 4, verse 10. Verse 4 of Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now there's an irony with that. How long was Judah in captivity? Right about three generations, between three and four generations, because a generation was figured back in that time about 20 years. And they were in captivity 70 years. Just kind of an interesting twist there. The scripture in the New Testament is Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You shall not serve God and mammon. There's the rest of that passage. Verse 7, Exodus 20. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Matthew 5, 34. Do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, and then it goes from there. So Matthew 5, 34 is the equivalent. Exodus 20, verse 8, and I'm just going to say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm not going to go through 11. Mark 2, 27 and 28, this is a scripture I will hit later. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Matthew 10, 37, this is the one I liked the least when I saw it, but it does make a point. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. It does show that you are to love your father and mother, but you are to have priority where Christ is to be loved more than even your mother or your father. It doesn't mean that you hate them, that you show the respect to the parent that is deserved of them. Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. Here again, another passage I was going to use, Matthew 5:22. Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You think about that's the spiritual dimension of this. Where in the Old Testament they looked at things more in the physical, but this takes it now into a spiritual dimension. Same with the next one, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart, Matthew 5:28. Another scripture I had in my notes. Verse 15, Exodus 20, you shall not steal. Matthew 5:40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Verse 16, Exodus 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Matthew 12:36. For every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. And verse 17, you shall not covet. Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness. So we see that Jesus Christ explicitly addressed every one of the Ten Commandments in his writings. And he addresses it in more detail, and I'll have a few other scriptures that I'll use when I get to that part of the sermon. But what I wanted you to see is I wanted you to see the law, see how the law, first of all, was read in the Old Testament, and then how Christ explicitly spoke about it in the New Testament. Now, when we think about the law, we think back in the past, and the law has been in force, even since before man. Now, possibly not all of it has been, but the law has been in force. We are going to look at the law today from the past, the present, and the future. So let's start. We've been looking at the law. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. This is probably a memory scripture for a lot of people. But I'm going to read it because I'm in a different version than I normally study in. Verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. In the Old King James it says sin is the transgression of the law. So, lawlessness is breaking law. We see that very frequently out here in society today. And then the next scripture would be Romans 6:23. So we've seen the importance of law, but when we go to Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death. And we have now seen that sin is disobedience to the law. So, let's do a little bit of looking and seeing where there was sin, first of all, in the past. And we're going to go ancient past initially. There are seven eras that I looked at in this. And those eras were before Adam, then Adam to Sinai, or the giving of the law, so pre-giving of the law, then the giving of the law to the birth of Christ, then in the life of Christ, from the death of Christ to his return, the millennium and white throne judgment is six, and seventh is post-white throne judgment, or you can look at it virtually as after man, at least after man on this planet. So let's go ahead and look first at the pre-Adam part of the law. Genesis chapter 1. Mr. Barker spoke on this not long ago. I'm going to just focus on a couple of little things with this as we go through this. I'm going to be doing a lot of scriptures, so I'm just warning you up front. This is not my typical sermon. Normally I explain a lot with scriptures, but I'm going to be doing a lot of scriptures today. Not as fast as what we've done so far. But Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Now they say the earth was. Better translation there is became instead of was. So the earth became without form and void. And what was on the dark of the face of the deep? Darkness. Now, who is the prince of darkness? Satan. Keep this in mind as we go through the next few scriptures. And then the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So what we see here is that the earth became without form and it's dark. And part of the reason for that darkness may be who was cast down to that earth, to the earth at some point in time. Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, we see what's titled in my area, The Fall of Lucifer, in my Bible. Starting in verse 12. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Isn't that coveting a little bit? He's wanting something that's not his. He already had one of the most powerful positions in the kingdom at the time. But he wanted more. Greed. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Some translations say, I will become. Or I will be the Most High. He's breaking the first three commandments right there. He's putting himself above God. He also can be looked at as possibly, at least in a mindset, of murder, of killing. So you can see several of the commandments were broken by Satan. We will get into this in a little more detail in the next passage. But yet in verse 15 it says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, What does Revelation 20 say? That Satan is to be cast into the bottomless pit. So you have now a tie between the 14th chapter of Isaiah and the 20th chapter of Revelation, that he is to be cast into the pit. See, Satan cannot be put to death. You know, so Romans 6:23 can't apply to him because he has sinned, as we will see in the second passage coming up. He has sinned, but he's spirit. Spirit beings cannot be put to death. They can be put away, but not to death. Luke 10, verses 18. I'll just quote that one on the fly. It says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I think it was this point of time when he tried to rebel against God and take over the throne and become God that he was cast down to this earth. And it caused this earth to be in darkness. I do believe that if you take those scriptures and they take the next one, which is Ezekiel 28, I think between the three scriptures, you can really make that point. Ezekiel chapter 28. Starting in the middle of verse 12, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone. Now, going back to that, you were in Eden, the garden of God. When he made it, he was there. And what did he do? We will see later on where Eve was tempted and gave in, and then Adam gave in also. Not just Eve, but Adam. They both gave in. Adam could have stopped it, but he didn't. Every precious stone was your covering, and the next verse goes into precious stones and various other things. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Kind of indicates he was right there at the throne. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. What is iniquity? Another word for sin, right? So this is showing Satan sinned. Next verse even says it more clearly. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. So we see that Satan did sin. His result's a bottomless pit. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Cast you out. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He was cast out. It's just like when you cast, you sit there and you throw it, right? He was thrown out and thrown to this earth. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Where's the ground? The earth. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. So we see that law was in effect back then. And we see that Satan broke several of the Ten Commandments very obviously. And I think if we take really a deep look, we can see we can really make a good argument for 8 of the Ten Commandments. I don't have the time to do that. I'd like for you to think that one through. What 8? Now, let's look at Adam. Genesis chapter 2. We're changing up to the second phase between Adam and Sinai. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So it was at this point that God blessed this day and set it apart for something special. Now, I'm going to ask a question. I'm not going to answer this question, but I'm just going to ask the question. Was the Sabbath in the law before Genesis 2? It's an interesting question. It could have been. There are ways you can make an argument that it could have been, but there's ways you can make the argument that it wasn't. And I'll leave that one for you to think about. I've got my opinion. I'm pretty well going to leave it my opinion at this point. But he set this day apart. Genesis chapter 3, we know that story very, very well. Satan tempts Eve. Eve makes a comment that wasn't said in the previous chapter, where she says, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." That is not what is said in chapter 2. But she ends up eating it and then giving it to Adam, and he eats it. So, they sinned. They coveted. They definitely coveted. They stole because they took something that wasn't theirs to take, that was to be given to them by God. And thus, they broke the first three commandments because they did not show the proper respect to God, and they put whatever that fruit was before God. Now, they may not have custom at that point, but they subconsciously did. I think the first three on any time you sin happen because you're at least subconsciously telling God, "Hey, this is what I think of your law." So I think any time you sin, the first three pretty well automatically fall in place. So that's chapter 3. Chapter 4, we'll read a couple of verses here, but it's the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain was upset because his offering wasn't accepted. Why? Who knows? I don't think it was because it was fruits and vegetables, but I think there was more in an attitude because of something that is said. In verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" And we'll see how this, we've already seen where this ties in with what I read before. Anger leads to murder if you're angry with somebody without a cause. Matthew 5. "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know." So he lied, he killed, he showed disrespect to God, breaking the first three commandments. He dishonored his parents because he killed one of their children. He coveted something that wasn't his, and that was the acceptance of the offering. So I named, what, 7 commandments right there without trying. So we see that a lot, I'm going to say 99% of the time, when you break one commandment, you're breaking a bunch. Maybe not all 10. But you are definitely breaking several of them. If you break them on the Sabbath, then you break the Sabbath. So we see that the law is in effect. Exodus chapter 16. Now, one thing that has happened with this study, and one of the reasons that I'm taking this focus a little bit on the Sabbath, because look at how the world looks at the 10 commandments. There are some of them that accept 9 of the 10, and then split coveting to make it the 10th, to make it to where they have 10 commandments and get rid of the Sabbath. So I spent a little bit more time in my research on the Sabbath than on the other commandments. Exodus 16, verse 3. "And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. But you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" Laws in effect. Whether they will walk in my law or not. If there was any question about the law being in effect, that answers it right there. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and shall be twice as much as they gather daily. There was a certain amount called an omer that they had to gather every day. On Fridays, on the sixth day, they had to gather two omer. If you gathered too much on the other days, it would spoil and get worms. If you gathered that same amount on the sixth day, it didn't get worms on the seventh day. And you were not supposed to go out. So jumping ahead, we went through this, and we'll go to verse 27. No, let's do 23 first. This is what the Lord had said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any words in it. Worms in it, not words. There were words in it too, but especially if you ate alphabets or something like that. Jumping ahead to verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? This just definitively proves that law was in effect at that time. Obviously, the law is given, and it was the equivalent of our Constitution in chapter 20, and we've already went through that. Now let's hit a couple of verses there. I'm going to very quickly reference one thing and just read one or two verses, and that's Exodus 32. And Moses is still up on the mountain getting the law, getting ready to bring it down, but he's getting all the other things that were put in the first five books. And so all of a sudden they see that Moses isn't coming back. Oh, let's build a calf. Brilliant! Okay. So what happens is all of a sudden they build this calf, and it says in verse 5, Aaron made a proclamation, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I think it's pretty safe to say they broke almost every one of the Ten Commandments, with what rose up to play could very easily mean. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people with whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So we see roughly 5 to 6 weeks after they receive the law, they're building a golden calf. How quickly people can turn. 2 Kings chapter 17. This chapter is the chapter, the way I always remembered it, is this is the chapter where Israel went to Assyria and essentially disappeared after that. And it takes a lot of research to figure out where they ended up going. We have books that will explain that. The U.S. and Britain and Prophecy and some other books that will explain where the nations of Israel went. But let's go to chapter 17 of 2 Kings, starting in verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks. Boy, do I know about a stiff neck. I'm just naturally a stiff-necked Israelite, seeing I can't move. So it's, you could say I'm really a stiff, literally. A Okay, well, we're going to start in 15. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. Couldn't you imagine sacrificing your own child? Practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke his anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. Like I said, after this you really don't see Israel talked about much except in prophecy and except in some passages where Judah is referred to as Israel. So we see that the law was in effect, and it's why Israel went into captivity, and it's why Judah, about 130, 140 years later, went into captivity. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20, starting in verse 11. And this is talking about when God brought Israel out of Egypt. And verse 11, it says, I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Therefore, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me. The Sabbath was a sign. Not only was it created, the last act of creation, it was to be a sign. And it was put into the law. That they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness and did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Remember, Jeroboam changed the Feast of Tabernacles from the seventh month to the eighth month. I believe that's 1 Kings 11. It's right in that ballpark. So we see that the Sabbath was a part of the law and it was still to be kept. Now, life of Christ. I've already done Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Luke 4:16, I'll just quote for you. Luke 4:16 says, as his custom was, I'm breaking into the verse, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was his custom. He did it every week. He just didn't go once a month. He did it regularly. It was a part of his life. It was part of the way that Christ lived. Matthew chapter 22. This parallels a passage that Nick was talking about earlier. Starting in verse 35, Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Mark adds strength, the passage that Mr. Nick did. Add strength to that. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, what you can do is go back to the Ten Commandments and figure out which ones show love to God and which ones show love to neighbor. First three are very, very obviously love to God. The last six are obviously focused more on love to neighbor. You can still show love to God in certain respects, but the focus is more on the love to neighbor. The Sabbath really ties both of them together. You're showing love to God by keeping it. You're showing love to your neighbor by allowing him to have rest. So what Christ is doing here and what he does in the next couple of passages is he isn't just quoting the law, he is magnifying the law. In Old Testament times, you just kept the physical dimension of it. We look back to what Satan did, seeing he's a spirit being and he sinned. There is a spiritual dimension to the law. And that was part of what Christ was showing with this. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, what happens here is interesting. Everybody knew in Israel, when you said the commandments, they knew the Ten Commandments. So why he asks this question in verse 18, he says to him, "Which ones?" is kind of odd. Maybe to try to trap him. But interesting, they asked it when he knew the answer. Just like an attorney. You're supposed to know what the person's going to answer before you ask the question in the court. Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So he's telling them, okay, it's the Ten Commandments that you're supposed to be keeping. He quotes five of them directly, and then he quoted Leviticus 19:18, which is, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, and this is where you get into the expansion of it. Because he's saying, yes, I've kept these. I've kept these physically. He said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And he showed he wasn't willing to give that much up. So he coveted what he had. He wasn't willing to give it up. It's good to like what you have and not want to lose it. But when something more important comes along, are you willing to give it up? If we were to leave for, if we were to leave for a place of safety or a place of final training, which I think is more appropriate, would you be willing to give up all that you have to get the plane tickets to be able to go wherever it is you're supposed to go, Antarctica or, you know? And I pick that because that would probably be one of the safest places where you wouldn't have bombs dropping on it. But would you be willing to do that? And that's a question that needs to be asked. Now, back in Matthew 5, where in two of the commandments right at the beginning, it talked about if you are angry with a brother, you have already killed him. And if you have thought about having relations with a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That's the depth. That's the spiritual dimension that Christ was teaching when he was teaching about the law. He was showing the law was so much more than just the physical side of things. That it's a lot deeper than that. Yes, you can physically keep the law, but are you keeping the law spiritually becomes the question. And that's what Christ was teaching. Next, after Christ's death up to his return. Acts 17, I'm just going to quote this one real quickly. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and taught three Sabbath days. So we see that Paul kept the Sabbath. In chapter 18, it shows he kept the Sabbath. In Acts 18, around verse 4. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, we see that really the whole book of John rotates around the keeping of the commandments. In verse 3 of 1 John 2, it says, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar." Now when we look at the commandments, what are the commandments? Guess what? It includes the Sabbath. It includes not killing. It includes not having idols. Not having things that are supposed to be representative of God. Not putting things before God. But if he does not keep his commandments, he is a liar and the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So we see John's talking about here that we know that you love God by your obedience. And part of that obedience is being here. Keeping the Sabbath day with God's people. Go a couple of pages, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." Now we see, going back to Matthew 22, the two great commandments, love to God, love to man. So we see here that we love God's children when we love God. So you have to have the love of God to be able to love God's children. And according to the level of love of God you have really shows the level of love that you can have for God's children. Now God's children's all of humanity. Think about it. Everybody has a chance of being his son. Everybody has a chance of being his daughter. It may not be now. It may be 1,000 years from now or over 1,000 years from now. But they have that chance. Every person has that chance. Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." This scripture, to me, becomes one of the main reasons you had the big split. Because when you talk, when I would talk to some of the people, and they heard, "Hey, we're going to stop keeping the Sabbath," they were celebrating. They loved it. They felt the law was a burden. So when they heard, "Oh, we don't have to keep the law anymore," yay! Because they viewed the law as a burden. The law is not a burden. Look at the society today, which is essentially lawless. Just think if nobody stole anymore. If nobody killed anymore. If everybody honored their parents. If nobody lied, I'll just throw those four out. Just think what this world would be like if you just had those four that people would obey. Then you add the other ones in and look at a totally different world than what we have now. Totally different society. God's law is not a burden. Off the top of my head, I think it's Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Pretty sure that's Psalm 119:97. So, that's how David viewed the law. That's how we should view the law. "Oh, how I love your law. I want it inside me, is a part of me, an integral part of me. Okay, I have to pick the pace up just a little bit. Sixth one, Millennium and White Throne Judgment, Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. So we're right at the end of the book of Isaiah. It says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make," now notice this is a key phrase, "which I will make," which means it hasn't happened yet, "shall remain before me, says the Lord." And there's a reason I say that coming up. "So shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." All flesh, all humans will come and worship before God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful time? That's why we pray, "Please, God, send your kingdom soon as possible." This is insanity out here. We need that peace. We need that love that you represent. Ezekiel 46. In Ezekiel 46, it talks about how the Sabbath will be kept. And the way, some of the way it will be kept, if you go through the whole chapter, most of the chapter, it's talking about offerings and things like that. But the start of the chapter, in verse 1, says, "Thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days. But on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. The prince shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway from the outside and stand by the gatepost. The priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offering. He shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go out, but the gate shall not be shut until evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the entrance to this gateway before the Lord on the Sabbaths and the new moons." So this tells where the people will go to worship God. The east gate, entrance into the temple area. Revelation 21. Now, earlier in the chapter, it's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. This seems to all of a sudden be a break-in, because if you go to verse 6, it says, in Revelation 21:6, "And he said to me, it is done." An important phrase. It is done. That's going to become something we're going to look at here in a few minutes. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So this is talking to us today. And for the people in the millennium and the white throne judgment. Verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars." How many commandments were directly mentioned in there? 5 or 6? According to the way you interpret one of them. "Will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." See, that happens while man still exists. The lake of fire is right at that end point where man's existence on earth essentially ends. Because by then, either everyone would be changed to a spirit being or be dead. Then we get to the 7th, post-man. Jumping back to verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There's going to be death at the second death, right? When they're cast into that fire, the people that are, they will die. So you're going to have death up to that point. We're talking here, we have no death. Nor sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So the things, the physical dimension of this earth has passed away. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, we'll go to Revelation chapter 22. So just a page back, verse 14. Blessed are they who do his, blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So we see here again, it's reiterated. Those who don't obey and refuse to change, which is a whole nother sermon, they won't live. But those who are willing to change, even though they've sinned, just as we've sinned. Each and every one of us has sinned, right? If you say you have no sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. I believe that's 1 John 1:8. So, we've sinned, but we are trying to live not only the physical dimension of this law, but the spiritual dimension of the law which Christ taught us. Revelation 22, verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor night of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There won't be night. You're not going to have evening and morning. You're not really going to be necessarily even keeping days. It's possible you will be. Now, with what's going on after we, our spirit, I know I have my theories. You look at the size of that universe and that new telescope that just took off about 6 hours ago, and they'll be able to see even more of this universe that we may be put over a planet. This is kind of what I picture. We're put over a planet. And we put life on the planet. And if God gives the okay, we put humans on the planet. At that point, we now need to have a law. So what would be that law? The Ten Commandments. Now, I will make a comment at this point, starting to wrap up. We are sure of the Sabbath being in 5 of the 7 sections. Whether it was before Adam can be debated. Okay? Whether it's after God brings his throne to this earth can be debated. I lean a little bit on this one. I will state I lean toward it staying because I think we will be over people. And we know this law works, and this law works extremely well. God is perfect. So what he's done is he's built a law that is perfect. We, at this time, will be in our Sabbath rest. that's talked about in Hebrews. When we're spirit beings, we are in our Sabbath rest. We are in the kingdom. We will still work, but we will be in the rest because there won't be the pain and the crying. It is a time we look so forward to. So let's keep in mind the history of the law that has always been around. It will always be around. God is a perfect and holy and righteous God. We're striving to become perfect and holy and righteous. So let's continue striving for that. And look ahead to the time where Christ does return. And we are changed. And we are sons and daughters in His kingdom, helping this world become what it potentially can be.